We now, of course, as you all know, and as you've heard, if you didn't look at the calendar, we're in the month of Elul, and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, of course, just from a purely physical standpoint, material standpoint, this is the only time that we people of Israel will have the dreaded three-day Yom Tov that Chutz La'aretz always has. Okay,
yeah.
But putting that aside, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter writes that when he was a child, now that's already at the very beginning of the 1800s, he remembers what Shabbos Mevorach in Rosh Chodesh Elul was like. That when the Chazan would say, Rosh Chodesh Elul Yiyah, there would be a bunch of crying and weeping from the Ezras Nashim, in which the women in particular would cry over thinking about the Emas Hadin, the fear and the trepidation of standing before the Almighty, who will live and who will die. And he pointed out that already in his lifetime the crying was less loud. There was not that Emas Hadin that existed. There is no doubt that the very phrase Yomim Noraim, days of awe, connote the emotion of pachad, fear, mora, trepidation, anxiety. You can't deny it. As much as we like to sugarcoat things, we like to present Yiddishkeit in a sweet, nice, easy way. This is what we do. But nevertheless, you cannot deny that the tefillos of Yom Ha'aretz are filled with expressions of fear. Who can stand before God? Even the angels in heaven tremble. And the Nisana Tokef, who will live and who will die? Who in fire and who in water? Who will fill their allotted span and who will not fill their allotted span? We think about this, and of course, it's the obvious point is that if in the past year tragedies have happened, we have to remember that they were decreed in the period between last Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So things do happen. But it's very important that we also see the other side of the coin. Because if indeed these are days of pachad and mora and emas hadin, these are also days of extraordinary closeness and love that do exist at the same time. That is why it is no accident that the most common remez for Elul that Chazal say, there are few remezim, and I'll give you a few others as well, is of course the pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, I am for my beloved, and my beloved is for me. The Rosh Tevas, the first letter of those four words are Elul. And in Chassidus, they give a very famous mashal. They say that normally, the Melech is in his palace, and to be able to connect to the Melech, you have to go through a whole bunch of protocol. But once in a while, the Melech goes into the fields so that everybody can approach him. And Elul is the Zman when the Melech is in the fields, right? Chazal say that the 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul to Yom Kippur were the last 40 days when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to receive the Luchos Shnios as a forgiveness for the Chet HaEgel. These were the last 40 days. And he came down on Yom Kippur with those second Luchos. And that's why Yom Kippur became a day of forgiveness, a day of atonement, because it was the day that God forgave the Chet HaEgel by giving us the Luchos Shnios. And the Sefer HaChinuch adds a point that even the idea that these are days of judgments is in itself a great chesed of Hashem. Because here is the thing. Imagine if Rosh Hashanah would come every 10 years, every 30 years. So you might figure, oh, Baruch Hashem, I got plenty of time, I don't have to worry. But when you have to look back at your life to try to fix 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, it's a very, very difficult task, if not impossible. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us judgments in small, incremental chunks, the Sefer HaChinuch says, so that it is manageable, that we can look at it, we can evaluate it, we can determine where we need to change, right? You know, if you're building a bridge and the two, let's say you're building a bridge from two ends, so, you know, if you start off even a quarter inch off, by the time they reach the middle, they're a mile apart. But if you can make the correction relatively early in the process, it's not going to be so bad. That itself, the Sefer HaChinuch says, is a chesed. So, the truth of the matter is, as we will see, the idea of tshuva is not at all limited to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Elul. Tshuva, something you got to do all the time. In fact, we have the famous story about a bacher from my yeshiva, Or Sameach, who was once introduced to the Gera Rebbe. I'm not sure which Gera Rebbe, but one of the Gera Rebbe's. And the Gera Rebbe asked the bacher, "Where do you learn?" And the bacher says he learns in Or Sameach, but he added very quickly, "But I'm not a Baal Tshuva." Because most of our Talmidim come from non-religious homes. So the Gera Rebbe says, "Not a Baal Tshuva? Why not? What do you mean you're not a Baal Tshuva?" See, the truth of the matter is, the one group of people we refer to as Baal Tshuva are really not properly so designated. A Baal Tshuva is somebody who sinned and then came back. Someone who was never religious, technically, is not a Baal Tshuva because he didn't walk away from anything. But the point is, every single Jew who has Averos, and who doesn't have Averos, we're obligated to do tshuva. So you say you're not a Baal Tshuva. That either means you have sins and you don't care about them, or you're making the claim you have no sins. So that's either delusional or arrogant or whatever it would be. So the idea of tshuva itself is not specifically connected to Elul, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur. Again, this is an obvious point, but sometimes we have a mindset that tshuva is something we worry about for 40 days a year, and then once Yom Kippur is over, we're back to regular life. And that is why, for example, the Rambam does have Hilchos Shofar and Hilchos Yom Kippur, etc. Hilchos tshuva is a separate set of prakim, not directly connected to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur itself. Nevertheless, because these are the days of judgment, so obviously it behooves us to try to fix whatever we can fix before we're judged, so that Hashem will judge us in Rachamim and the like. And thus the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva does allude to the special role of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Aser Yemei Tshuva in that particular role, although the Tshuva itself transcends those particular categories. So, in the Rambam's Mishneh Torah, we have a unique compendium called Hilchos Tshuva. Now it's interesting, the Shulchan Aruch does not have something called Hilchos Tshuva, because many people think, oh, Tshuva is like a moral thing, an ethical thing, it's not a halachic idea. But the Rambam actually codifies Hilchos Tshuva in 10 chapters. It is said in the name of Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, at least as a speculation, that perhaps the Rambam deliberately chose the number 10 because there are 10 days from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, which are called the 10 days of repentance, Aser Yemei Tshuva, and maybe the Rambam wrote it in such a way that you can learn one perek of Hilchos Tshuva for every day from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur. That's a very interesting idea. It might be a project that one can look at. Hilchos Tshuva is available. Every standard Rambam does have a Hilchos Tshuva, and it's available in English as well. And to learn one perek would be a good exercise.
Why is it 10 days? Why not 9 days or 11 days?
Yeah. Well, I'll give you an answer, but you'll then ask me a question on the answer. The part of the answer is that it says that Pirkei Avos says that God created the world with 10 utterances, and the world could not exist without the koach of tshuva. Because without tshuva, our failures would be irreparable. And therefore the world would just destroy itself. So therefore, tshuva is connected to the 10 utterances by which God created. Now you'll then ask me, so why did Hashem create it in 10 utterances? Again, it's connected to the Kabbalah, that God's Shekhinah manifests itself through the 10 Sviros. So 10 is the vehicle of God's creation. Yeah, well, that's right. The whole numerical system, the decimal system, which Judaism embraces as well, is based on the number 10. So let's start off with a very, very, very basic idea. Is there a mitzvah in the Torah to do tshuva when we commit a sin? Now, this is a harder question than you might think. Certainly, if I commit a sin, I'm not allowed to do the sin again. Meaning to say, if I ate chazer once, that doesn't allow me to eat chazer, so I certainly have to stop sinning. But tshuva is more than stopping sinning. Tshuva is a process of forgiveness. It involves confession to God. It involves regret. It involves all of those things. So the question becomes, is there a mitzvah to do tshuva? Or is tshuva the vehicle for forgiveness? But if I decide not to do that, I'm not doing an extra avera. Meaning like this, if I do an avera and I don't do tshuva, what is my demerit sheet in heaven? Is my demerit sheet the unforgiven sin? Or is it the unforgiven sin plus the avera of not doing tshuva for the unforgiven sin? There are opinions that actually say tshuva is a gift. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's an opportunity. But it's not a mitzvah. Meaning to say, God is giving, of course you'd be an idiot not to take advantage of it. God is giving you the opportunity of forgiveness, of reconciliation. And if you don't take that opportunity, you're stuck with your averos. But it's not an additional avera that you didn't do tshuva. There is such a view that tshuva per se is not an obligation, but it is a blessing and an opportunity, which if you don't take, you're left with all of your averos, but this is not an extra avera that's on the scale. Yeah? Well, everyone says it's a divine gift. That's for sure. But you know, who says it's not a mitzvah? The Mishnah Chinuch suggests that according to the Rambam, it actually is not a mitzvah. Now, the, that's right.
Come up after 120 years, Hashem will not say, "Why didn't you take this opportunity?"
Well, according to this, what's going to happen, according to that view, is after 120 years, we're going to come up with all of these averus that were not forgiven. And God is going to say, hey, you know, you were pretty foolish not doing tshuva, but you're not going to get punished for not doing tshuva. Now, other Rishonim, Ramban, Rabbeinu Yonah, say very explicitly that not only is tshuva a gift and a bracha and an opportunity, which of course it is, but it is a chiyuv, it is a mitzvah. And Rabbeinu Yonah makes a very surprising point. He says, the avera of not doing tshuva might be a bigger avera than all of the averos for which you were supposed to do tshuva for. Again, I'm going to quantify things. No, just to give you an idea. This is just.
How did you say on Rosh Hashanah, huh? Kippur, if you hadn't done tshuva?
That's good. Well, you.
I mean, was you asking Hashem to?
Well, davening is trying to do tshuva. Yeah. I'll discuss that. But once again, but the Torah does not say you have to daven. I mean, once again, what we're doing is we're trying to do tshuva. But that's right, because we want forgiveness. I mean, you understand? Nobody is saying it's not good to do tshuva. We want forgiveness. All I'm saying is tshuva itself is not a separate mitzvah. Let's assume, for example, that a person's demerit sheet, I'm going to make up numbers, a person's demerit sheet because of his various averos is a negative 90. But the person doesn't care, so the person says, who needs tshuva? I'll take my chances with God later. Rabbeinu Yonah says, the averos might be negative 90, but the not doing tshuva might be negative 3,000. Because Rabbeinu Yonah says, and this is his logic, Rabbeinu Yonah says, if God gives you a gift, if God gives you a bracha, if God gives you an opportunity, and you simply say, I don't need it, that is spitting in the Ribono Shel Olam's face. That is kicking at God. Because when a person does averos, mimela, sometimes our yetzer hara is too strong, so we think, it's not that we're trying to rebel. We just can't. I mean, again, we think we can't control ourselves. But not to do tshuva, not even to feel bad about it, that already is a merida, that is a rebelliousness. So let me give you a few psukim in which these points come out. The most obvious candidate for the mitzvah of tshuva in the Torah, a mitzvah of tshuva, is a pasuk in Parshas Nitzavim that says b'feirish that v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha v'shamata b'kolo. The Ramban says very b'feirish, when you sin and you're punished, you shall return to God, the Lord your God, and you shall listen to his voice. The Ramban writes, that is a mitzvah aseh, one of the 613 commandments, that when a person sins, they are obligated to do tshuva. The Ramban says that b'feirish. Now, the Rambam, however, Maimonides, does not count that pasuk as a mitzvah, because the Rambam explains, Maimonides explains, that that pasuk is not a commandment. That pasuk is a nevuah, because if you look at the psukim are describing that we will sin and there will be galus and there will be chorban and there will be persecution. But then we will do tshuva and the Mashiach will come. So the Rambam is explaining the verse, v'shavta is not and you should do tshuva. It's simply a prophecy that at the end of days the Jewish people shall return to God and there will be a ge'ula. Right? So Ramban interprets that pasuk as mitzvah, and so does Rabbeinu Yonah in Shari Tshuva. Rambam interprets that pasuk as nevuah of the ge'ula. It is not a mitzvah. At least that pasuk alone is not. By the way, a little story about Shari Tshuva. Let me just mention that there are a few classic, besides the Chazals, which are Gemaras, Midrashim, and the like, but there are really two classic compendia from the Rishonim on the concepts of tshuva. These are the two classic sources. One are the 10 prakim of the Rambam called Hilchos Tshuva, and the other is the Sefer of Rabbeinu Yonah, which is called Sharei Tshuva, Gates of Repentance. Rabbeinu Yonah, by the way, was a nephew of the Ramban. He was the son of the Ramban's sister. And there is a story that the Chidah says about why Rabbeinu Yonah wrote Shari Tshuva. He says, you may recall that both in the Rambam's lifetime and in particularly right after the Rambam's death, there was a lot of controversy about the writings of the Rambam. Particularly the Guide to the Perplexed, the Mora Nevuchim, which tried to reconcile Torah with Aristotelian philosophy, and some felt that the Rambam was embracing secular wisdom too much and was leading people astray. In fact, Ad Kedei Kach, even Bizman Hazeh, you cannot walk into a typical yeshiva Beis Medrash and even find a copy of the Rambam's Mora Nevuchim, even though it's the Rambam. Of course, it's been pointed out that if a sefer like the Mora Nevuchim would be written today, it would undoubtedly be put in Cheirim. There's no question whatsoever. But Nebuch, because the Rambam wrote it, we can't attack it. We just take it off the shelf, so nobody looks at it. But in addition to the Mora Nevuchim, the first four chapters of the Mishneh Torah were also attacked, in particular, because they too incorporate a lot of Aristotelian philosophy. Just the very beginning of the Mishneh Torah. So, in one extreme version, the Rambam's books were publicly burnt by Jewish communities. Rabbeinu Yonah, it is said, was a participant in these book burnings in his youth. And later he felt that it was a tremendous avera. And he devoted his life to doing tshuva and to bringing people to tshuva. And the Chidah says this is why he wrote the Sefer Shari Tshuva, which is one of the most beautiful and important svarim we have in Hilchos Tshuva. By the way, around 50 years, I'm not sure if Rabbeinu Yonah was alive then because I don't remember the exact date, but around 50 years after the Jewish communities burnt the Rambam's books, in Paris, the Catholic Church burnt 24 wagon loads of Gemaras. Now remember, this is before printing, so these were all handwritten manuscripts 24 wagon loads. This was almost all of the Gemaras in France and Germany. I mean, imagine, there was like literally the Gemara was virtually almost totally gone in those countries. And the Gedolim at the time saw this as an onish for the burning of the Rambam's, the burning of the Rambam's farm. This is how the Gedolim at the time identified it. But this is Shari Tshuva. So be it as it may, Ramban and his nephew Rabbeinu Yonah both identify V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha as the makor of the mitzvah of Tshuva. Now Rabbeinu Yonah adds another thing as well. Rabbeinu Yonah says V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha is the mitzvah of Tshuva the whole year. In addition, Rabbeinu Yonah says there is a special commandment to do Tshuva on Yom Kippur. A special mitzvah. You are obligated, not just to fast on Yom Kippur, you're obligated to do Tshuva. And how does he get that from? Because that is the meaning of the pasuk Lifnei Hashem Titoru, which is interpreted in front of God you shall make yourself pure. Not that God will purify you. He's touching it up. Lifnei Hashem Titoru, purify yourself in front of God by doing the process of tshuva. Now, this is Rabbeinu Yonah. So Rabbeinu Yonah says, and the Ramban doesn't address the second point, but Rabbeinu Yonah says there are two mitzvos of tshuva in the Torah. There's the mitzvah of tshuva all the time, every time and every place, the shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. Then there's a special chiyuv, mitzvah, one of the 613 commandments, on Yom Kippur to do tshuva. Some actually interpret it a little differently. Some interpret that Rabbeinu Yonah really means there's a mitzvah to enter Yom Kippur in a state of repentance. In other words, Lefnei Hashem Titaru, meaning when you stand before God on Yom Kippur, you shall already, which is an interesting point, because according to that, you know, on Yom Kippur, we say the vidui, the mincha before Yom Kippur. Now, the Rambam gives the reason that maybe, God forbid, a person might choke on his last Yom Kippur meal, so at least he does the vidui erev Yom Kippur. But like Rabbeinu Yonah, I think there's a deeper understanding. Rabbeinu Yonah says, you gotta do your tshuva before Yom Kippur, so that you enter Yom Kippur in a state of purity. Lifnei Hashem Titoru. And by the way, the idea of Yom Kippur being Lifnei Hashem is also a very, very important idea. Lifnei Hashem. It's as if all of us are in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. We are standing in the presence of God. We have to be in a state of purity. Now, the Rambam does not bring either of these verses. Or let me put it the other way. The Shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, the Rambam says, is not a mitzvah at all. It is a prophecy that the Jewish people will do tshuva before Mashiach comes. In terms of doing tshuva on Yom Kippur itself, he does not count it as a direct mitzvah saseh. The Rambam does bring a pasuk for the mitzvah of tshuva, but then we're going to get into a disagreement whether it is a mitzvah or not. And the Rambam brings a very odd pasuk. The Rambam brings a pasuk in Parshas Noso that says, V'hisvadu es chatoso asher chata, and he or they shall confess their sin before God, and God will forgive them. In other words, the Rambam does not choose a pasuk that talks about tshuva. The Rambam chooses a pasuk that talks about confessing to God. Now, here's the thing. The first thing you always have to do whenever the Gemara or Rishon or Rashi or anyone brings a verse, it's important to look up the verse and see what is the context of that pasuk. And the context of that pasuk is a very odd context. It's not talking about averos in general. It's talking about a very specific avera and a very unusual avera. The avera that the pasuk is talking about is, what happens if a person steals from a ger Well, let me go back a bit. Let's say I steal from a person and the person dies. How do I make restitution? Mm-hmm. I pay his heirs. Aye, what if he has no sons? Well, every Jew has some relative somewhere.
Yeah.
Right? You go back to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. There's only one Jew who might die without halachically having any relatives at all. And that is a Jew who converts, a goy who converted to Judaism, a ger, who did not get married after his conversion. When a person converts, halachically, he severs all relationships. Now, again, I'm not addressing the important issue of what type of social contact should a ger have with his family. That's a delicate issue, and I'm not suggesting that you cut off all bridges. That may not be the wise thing to do. But halachically, at least, they are not related. Ad kedei kach, this could be amazing things. If a mother and a son convert, mm-hmm. Now this may sound abhorrent, but if a mother and a son convert according to strict d'oraisa, not d'rabbanan, we have d'rabbanan here, but according to strict d'oraisa, a mother can marry her son. Mm-hmm. If a father and daughter convert, they're not related to each other. If a brother and sister convert, they're not related to each other. Totally. Again, there are a lot of d'rabbanans involved here because of Marisayan, but d'oraisa it would be mucher. Well, arayos are defined by a halachic connection, a brother and a sister. So conversion means they are each considered to be newly created entities. That's the halacha. So what happens if a ger dies who didn't marry? I stole from a ger. The ger dies. Who do I pay back? I have literally nobody to pay back. So the Torah says, you give the money to the Kohanim, like the Beis HaMikdash, and you confess your sin to the Almighty, and God will forgive you because you did the best that you could. That pasuk, the Rambam says, is the source of the idea of tshuva, that you confess your sin to Hashem, and Hashem forgives you. So, first of all, Here is the issue. Let me just explain. I don't want to get too much into the difficult lumdus. There is a machlokus among the acharonim how to interpret the Rambam. Because the Rambam does not quote a pasuk that there's a mitzvah of tshuva. The Rambam just quotes the mitzvah of vidui. So the Minchas Chinuch, this is what I alluded to before, the Minchas Chinuch, very famous acharon of the 19th century, the Minchas Chinuch says the following. According to the Rambam, there is no obligation to do tshuva. It's an opportunity and a blessing. But if you want to do tshuva, you're mechuyev to do vidui. Meaning, part of tshuva is to do vidui, but there's no obligation to do tshuva. And that's why he just says, if you want to do tshuva, then you have to do it this way. It's like get. The Minchas Chinuch says, the mitzvah of tshuva is like the mitzvah of get. Now, what do I mean the mitzvah of get? Giving a get is one of the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah. So does that mean, you know, your husband should come home every night and say, take this? No, because obviously a mitzvah like get just means if you want a divorce, and that's a sad and tragic thing, this is how you have to do it. But normally there's no mitzvah to get divorced. So the Minchas Chinuch wants to say that according to the Rambam, unlike Rabbeinu Yonah and the Ramban, there is no commandment to do tshuva, but if you want to do tshuva, to take advantage of God's blessing, you got to do it with a protocol of vidui. This is the Minchas Chinuch's pretty extreme view that says there's no obligation to do tshuva, you're simply foregoing an opportunity, but if you want to do tshuva, the Torah says this is what you do. Many achronim do disagree with the Minchas Chinuch. And many achronim do say that the Rambam does consider tshuva to be a mitzvah, even though he grounds it in this pasuk v'yitzvadu. Meaning, if the Torah says, do vidui, implicit in that is do tshuva. Because confession without real remorse is fake. So in the chiyuv of vidui is the chiyuv of tshuva. So that's a machlokas, how to learn the Rambam. But be it as it may, The Rambam paradoxically grounds the mitzvah of tshuva in a very strange sin, the sin of stealing from a ger. I mean, why shouldn't the Torah teach me tshuva about Shul Shabbos, Avodah Zorah, the real serious averis? Why pick such an obscure avera? So Rav Tzadok says that there's a beautiful point that's being made here. And the beautiful point is that the Torah wants to teach me that even when you think it's impossible to correct the damage, God gives you a chance. God wanted to pick a sin in which the damage you did is irreparable. If I steal from Reuven and Reuven dies, I pay Reuven's son, or Reuven's brother, or Reuven's uncle, or Reuven's second cousin. But if I steal from a ger that has no relatives, I can't repair the damage. And the big yetzer hara we have in tshuva is we often feel we are so far gone that there is no hope. So God picks an avera in which logically there is no hope. You can't correct it. And God says, even there, I will give you a pathway. I will give you a pathway. And that is the lesson of Gezel Hager, Bisvadu Eschatosam. Now, the Rambam then goes on. Again, this is all in the first chapter of Hilchos Tshuva. And the first chapter is devoted not so much to the mitzvah, although he talks about it a little bit, as I just said, but to the idea that tshuva is a process by which we gain something that is called kapara. Right? Tshuva brings what is called kapara. Now, kapara, we have all sorts of English words, but you know, the English words are not always that exact in this case. Kapara is typically translated atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom Kapara. It might be forgiveness. And of course, in Hebrew, we have a very rich assortment of all sorts of words for forgiveness. We have mechila, we have selicha, we have kapara. Okay, so tshuva is the process we go through to achieve at the end of that process, and we'll differentiate as we go on, mechila, selicha, kapara. In Perek Aleph, for reasons that will be seen as we go on, the Rambam discusses tshuva as leading to kapara, atonement, forgiveness. And he then says that in truth, bizman hamikdash, you needed other vehicles of kapara besides tshuva. For example, if a person committed a sin for which he was chayav misa, he was deserving of the death penalty, tshuva wouldn't bring him kapara. He needed tshuva plus death. If he committed certain sins inadvertently, in order to have kapara, he needed tshuva plus a korban. If he committed a sin for which the punishment is lashes, malchus, he needed tshuva and malchus. So there never was an idea that tshuva is all you need for atonement, because when there was a system of punishments that were activated, you needed either misa, or you needed malchus, or bishogeg, many averos, you needed a korban. And of course, when you committed financial averos, like theft, you also needed restitution to make payment for what you did. But the Rambam's point is very telling. The Rambam's point is that even when these punishments were in effect, they did not give you kapara till you did tshuva. So for example, if a person was killed by Beis Din, but he didn't do tshuva before his death, his sin was not forgiven. Okay, so tshuva is what we would call a necessary but not sufficient condition for atonement. Meaning, nothing works without tshuva, but tshuva alone doesn't work when we have those other punishments. Yeah.
There's no way of making a mend, like for the, whatever reason you would need lashes for, like to make a mend to repair it in any other way besides
these lashes? No. Again, for these types of punishments, there are very specific requirements. There have to be two witnesses, two kosher witnesses, who saw a person doing it. They have to warn the person. The person had to acknowledge the warning, etc., and the witnesses were very carefully cross-examined. So I'm not suggesting lashes happened every day, but once the necessary rule of lashes got in there. Now, think about this. I remember years ago, maybe it was 15 years ago, Singapore does have public, they call it caning. They do lashes. So there was, and you know, they're very strict, like if you're chewing gum in the street, whatever it is. It's a secular country. It's not an Islamic fundamentalist place, but it's just it's like a fascist place. I mean, it's secular, but they're extremely strict about littering and other things. So some American kids were doing something. So they were sentenced to being caned 4 times. And there was a worldwide attempt to save them and everything else. But remember that when a person is chayav malchus, a person gets 39 lashes. 39. Now, if there, instead of 40, if there's a doctor, well, there's a doctor, if the medical examiner determines beforehand that the person will die if he gets 39, so they go to a lower number. And of course, that could be an erroneous, and the person might die anyway, but nevertheless, it's pretty bad. And the Gemara even says that if you commit multiple offenses, you can get 39 times so-and-so. So, for example, the Gemara says, this is why, I'm sure you've seen this in ads about washing lettuce and everything else, if you eat an ant, you transgress 5 different negative commandments. The violation of each one is 39. That's 39 times 5 at a maximum, right? So that's pretty strict. So there really is no way. You can't get out of it once there is a chiyuv. So tshuva, when we had this system of punishments, did not give you a kapara until you also had the onesh. But without the tshuva, the onesh wouldn't give you a kapara either. Bizman hazeh, we do not have malchus. Yeah, that's a minhag that some people do. But that's an old custom to try to give a little bit, but we really don't have. In fact, it's interesting that, what did I read? Rav Soloveitchik's sister, Rabbi Meiselman's mother, wrote a biography of her family and the like. So she talked about the fact that her father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, was a rav in Europe, and
Which one was Chaim?
Do you mean Chaim the younger or Chaim the older? I know which Chaim Soloveitchik you mean. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik was the son of Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. He was the Brisker Rav's younger brother. Right, you had Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. Rav Chaim had 3 sons, but the 2 sons who became great Rabbanim were Rav Moshe Soloveitchik and Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik came to America, and his son was Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, and the Brisker Rav also had came to Eretz Yisrael. So what do they always say? The Zionists of the Soloveitchik family went to America, and the anti-Zionists came to Israel. Which is actually that's exactly the way it is. But anyway, so she describes there was a certain shamish in their kehila, who he felt he wasn't getting enough respect. So he says he just looked forward to Erev Yom Kippur because it was the shamish's job to give malchus. So when there were people like he didn't like, it's supposed to be symbolic, but he like especially though this is for this. And she described very vividly the kind of extra measure of enthusiasm he had when he was giving malchus to the rich people that he felt were not respecting him. But generally speaking, that's not such a widely practiced custom today. So bizman hazeh, when we don't have this system of onshin, what type of kapara does tshuva get us? So the Rambam brings a brisa from Maseches Yuma, and this is now bizman hazeh, that there are 4 categories of averos. There's a category in ascending order. Category 1, category 2, category 3, category 4, like hurricanes. Category 1 is a betel mitzvat aseh. We will call that a sin of omission. The Torah says you have a mitzvah to do, and I didn't do it. Now, for men, that would mean I didn't wear tefillin today. I didn't say Shema. For a woman who's technically exempt from tefillin and Shema, although she should say it, but the Raisa, she's not Mechuyeves, an example might be a woman or a man didn't say Birchas HaMazon, you didn't bench. So it's an Aveira, but it's an Aveira not by doing something against the Torah, but by not doing something. So sins of omission, where you simply didn't do the right thing, is not as severe as when you actually do an Aveira. So for category 1 sins, if all you do is tshuva, and we'll discuss what that process is, God will forgive you. You get kapara with tshuva, and you don't even have to wait till Yom Kippur. As soon as I do tshuva, God gives me kapara for a mitzvah saseh. But when I say all you have to do is tshuva, as if it's easy. I remember when my son was in second grade, so I remember before Rosh Hashanah, he came home, and I remember we asked him if he had homework. So he says, oh, it's a really easy assignment. He says, easy. He says, what was it? He says, teacher said we just have to do tshuva, you know. So easy assignment. Right, so it's not that easy, but all you need is tshuva, so to speak. Category 2. You transgress a negative commandment. Whether it's shogeg or mazit. You eat a bug. You eat chazer. Right, serious averis. So category 2, here is what the Rambam says. You must do tshuva. But tshuva is tola. Tola means it's suspended, meaning your atonement is not complete. But Yom Kippur, combined with your tshuva, will give you kapara. So for category 2, tshuva plus the fasting of Yom Kippur, which is a kind of affliction, will give you a purity and an atonement. Okay, so that's category 2. We then come to category 3. Mm-hmm. Category 3 are negative commandments, sins of commission, but the punishment, Bizman HaMikdash, would either be the death penalty or death in the hands of heaven. So these would be very chomer averis. These would be averis like Chilul Shabbos, eating chametz on Pesach, God forbid Gilui Arayos, Agashas Ish, you know, things like that. These are category 3 because the punishment in the Torah in the time of the Mikdash is death penalty or death in the hands of heaven. So here, the Rambam says the following. You need tshuva and you need the cleansing kapara of Yom Kippur, but even that's not enough. Tshuva and Yom Kippur are tola, but you need as well yisurin, a certain measure of suffering in this world in order to give you a kapara. Now, here is something that's very important. The idea that the sufferings we have in this world are a vehicle by which God gives us forgiveness for our sin, if there's tshuva and Yom Kippur, is a very, very important idea. But yisurin could be anything. Yisurin, God forbid, can be the worst devastating tragedies in life. But yisurin can also be very small. The Gemara says, if I put my hand in my pocket and I want to pull out whatever, let's say 5 shekel, and I pull out a 10 shekel, and it's not the coin I was looking for, that's yisurin. If my coffee is cold, that's yisurin. If I miss my bus or I can't get a seat on a bus, that's yisurin. In fact, that's the attitude of why a person should actually try not to be upset with even the minor, maybe especially the minor frustrations of life. Because a person's attitude can be, Baruch Hashem, this is a kapara. So a person can pray to Hashem, not to have no yisurin, but that his yisurin should be of the easier variety. They're not going to be so difficult. The Gemara actually says, if a person went through a week in which absolutely nothing went wrong, they should start wondering if they lost their Olam Haba. Maybe Hashem is giving them their Olam Haba in this world. So there's actually a certain mental attitude, which, you know, you should try to cultivate. It's very hard to sometimes. That you can actually be happy when small things go wrong, because they are the vehicles of the Yisurin. Sometimes, of course, the Yisurin can be awesomely difficult, the great Nisayon. But whether they are the awesome Yisurin of tragedy and illness, or the easier Yisurin of the frustrations of daily life, they are a kapara. But only with tshuva, only with tshuva, with tshuva. So for category 3 averos, the Rambam says, we need tshuva, we need Yom Kippur, and we need the Yisurin of life. And hopefully, whatever Yisurin we have, if they were not that bad. In fact, that's what we say. Even in the Vida of Yom Kippur, we say that it shouldn't come through difficult, painful Yisurin, but a certain amount of Yisurin you need.
Is that due of last year?
That could take the place of lashes, but all I'm saying is that when there was a Beis Din that administered punishment, so in a sense the Yisurin could take the place of those lashes in some ways.
If someone had like really terrible Yisurin, would it be fair to say that perhaps they had, was it Kapora for one of those sins that needed lashes?
Well, it could be. The only thing is it doesn't fit the Rambam's list, because here's the problem. The Rambam puts in Yisurin for the category 3 Averis, for which the punishment would be death penalty. Lashes are often just category 2, a regular negative commandment. So in a sense, you get off easier today, because instead of the lashes, all you need is the fasting of Yom Kippur and Tshuva, and that's going to help you. Yeah. Now, we then come to category 4. Category 4 is the most chamor of all Averis, in which tshuva doesn't help alone, and Yom Kippur doesn't help, and suffering does not help, and there is literally no atonement till the person's death, till the person leaves the world, and then death may atone. And this is the avera of Chilul Hashem, desecrating God's name. And in many ways, this is a perplexing avera, because it doesn't even have to be what we would otherwise call an avera. Mm-hmm. Desecrating God's name is any behavior that we engage in that causes other people, Jews or Goyim, to look at God's Torah as something bad, something immoral, something that makes the world a worse place. It brings discredit upon Am Yisrael and on the Torah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, for example, in many ways, you can commit a Chilul Hashem through the rudeness of talking the way we talk to people, through the lack of honesty. And again, Chilul Hashem might be an Avera as well. For example, if you steal from somebody, it's an Avera, but it may also create a Chilul Hashem. So Chilul Hashem is so chamor that even if one suffered a lot in their lives, the Rambam at least writes, there is no kapara for Chilul Hashem till the day of Messiah. I'll answer your question in a minute. I just want to make one point about Chilul Hashem, that it is interesting that not everything that people will look negatively at becomes a Chilul Hashem. Let me give you an example. Let's imagine I'm in an airport. Okay, in Eretz Yisrael, Baruch Hashem, davening in the airport is not a big deal. But let's imagine I'm in a bus station or an airport in the States.
Yeah.
And I want to daven mincha. Uh-huh. And if I daven mincha, there'll be probably Jews who will walk by and say, oh, why do these Orthodox Jews have to be so conspicuous in their mitzvos? And they'll look down at Orthodox Jews. They'll look down at fanaticism. Yeah, but you know, that's their problem. In other words, if all I'm doing is the mitzvah that Hashem wants me to do. Uh-huh. If people are going to interpret that as negative, what are they interpreting as negative? That I want to do Hashem's mitzvahs? That's their problem. I don't have an achrayas for Chilul Hashem because people distort. But If I position myself on the LL plane, where I'm blocking the bathroom or blocking the kitchen, because my davening is more important, that is a chilul Hashem. Okay? So the point I'm making is, if the only negative thing they can say about me is I'm doing a mitzvah, that's their problem. I don't have an achrayus for that. But if the way I'm doing the mitzvah, somebody told me something. I don't want to say Lashon Hara during Yom Tovelo, but this just blew my mind a little bit. I could not believe it. And I don't even know if it's true, because I didn't see it with my own eyes. But somebody told me that for the summer months, and you know, the weather was nice, so people like to go and eat their Shabbos meals in the park. Mm-hmm. But because they hold that removal of garbage is muktzah, is this true? They leave their garbage on the table, and with the kavanah that maybe they'll come back after Shabbos and put it away. Now, I don't know if it's true. It's hard for me to believe. All I'll say is this. We could talk about the various heterim of moving muktzah. Okay. But let's assume somebody is such a tzaddik, they don't have any heterim. Okay. I accept that. I respect that. So who says you eat in the park? What, you eat in the park and then say you don't have to clean up your garbage? That's a chilul Hashem. There's no question that's a chilul Hashem. Because you know, it's like I come to your house, I mess it up, and they say, but you know, I can't handle this stuff on Shabbos. You know, so this is what chilul Hashem is. So it's a very, very chomer thing. And the Rambam says there is no kapara till the Yom HaMisa. Yeah, listen. Yes, you know, you need, yes, not just me. You need tshuva, you need Yom Kippur, you need Yisurin, and Yom HaMitzvah. Now, here I want to point out, there's a fascinating comment of Rabbeinu Yonah, who takes a little bit of issue with the Rambam here. And Rabbeinu Yonah does record, this is really from the Gemara, that Chilul Hashem has no kapara till Misa. But Rabbeinu Yonah says there are two exceptions. And this is very important for us, that there is a kapara for Chilul Hashem even when we're alive. The first is that if a person tries to devote their life to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, so he says, in some ways, you might be able to counteract. Now, although it's not the same people, if I am Mechalol Hashem vis-a-vis these people, and maybe I can't fix it vis-a-vis these people, but at least on a cosmic level I can endeavor to specifically live my life to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, to make the name of God beloved. Right? The Gemara says, V'yahavta Eis Hashem Elokecha, you shall love Hashem. Rabbeinu Yonah Gemara interprets that to mean you shall endeavor to make the name of Hashem beloved. That's a big goal. Rabbi Yashiv actually said that he felt this was the paramount obligation of this generation, to make the name of Hashem beloved. People should look at us. It's a high level, a hard level. And they should say, whether they'll become religious or not, whether you're going to be makar of them or not, they should say, if this is what a religious Jew is, this is a good thing. This is a nice thing. Maybe I can't be that, but this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Make the name of Hashem beloved. That's one way. Now, the second way, Rabbeinu Yonah says, and this is a fascinating little drash, is by learning Torah with extreme devotion and sacrifice. Now, how he gets this is quite ingenious. There's a drasha in Parshas Chukas. It says, Zos HaTorah, this is the law, Adam ki yamos bi'ohel, when a person dies in the tent. Now that's talking about tumah. That's talking about, you know, when there's a dead body, everybody under the tent is tameh. But the Gemara has a drasha that the learning of Torah only stays with a person if he kills himself in his learning. He works so hard. So Rabbeinu Yonah says, we see from that drash that learning Torah with extreme devotion is symbolically described as death. Therefore, if Chilul Hashem, there's no kapara until death, but learning Torah is described as killing yourself, so learning of Torah with such devotion is the death that is a kapara for Chilul Hashem. And Rabbeinu Yonah's proof of this is from B'nai Eli. Do you remember in the beginning of the book of Shmuel, Eli was the Kohen Gadol, and he was a very righteous person, but Eli had sons who were abusing their position. Now, Eli's sons in particular, they were taking korbanos from people that they didn't deserve. Women who were bringing korbanos after childbirth, just birds, not too much meat there, they would push to the back of the line. The Pasuk even says they would sleep with these women. Chazal have a different drasha, they just delayed the women from coming home. But their sin was described as Chilul Hashem, because keep in mind, they were Kohanim. And when people showed up, and this is how the leaders are behaving, people thought the whole Torah system was corrupt. And because of this, they were cursed that they would die young, and they would be sick and ill. But it says, "Bechesed uviemes yichupa ravan." But their sins can be atoned with loving kindness and with truth. Rabbeinu Yonah says, loving kindness is how you sanctify God's name, and truth is limud HaTorah. So Rabbeinu Yonah has a very interesting commentary on the Rambam, that even though the Rambam says Chilul Hashem, there is no kapara until death, Rabbeinu Yonah says through chesed, which is Kiddush Hashem, and through limud HaTorah with devotion, that could be a kapara even for Chilul Hashem. There's another statement they say as well, that if it's tshuva out of love, we'll talk about this, as opposed to fear, that is a stronger tshuva. And the Meshech Chochma says, interestingly enough, that Ne'ila, the time of Ne'ila, there's a kapara even for Chilul Hashem, although I have to go back and see what his source is. And in the Sifrei Chassidus it says, when Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbos, the double measure of Shabbos is that
this year.
Oh, okay. So this year, when Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbos, in the Sifrei Chassidus it says the Kayach of Shabbos and Yom Kippur is mechaper even for Chilul Hashem. But again, all I can tell you is that these are different thoughts that are said. But as far as the Rambam is concerned, the Rambam does not bring any of this. The Rambam just brings the teaching that for Chilul Hashem, there is no kapara without tshuva, Yom Kippur, Yisurin, and death itself. Okay, have a good day. I'm sorry, yeah. That's correct. Well, let me put it this way. Obviously, Chilul Hashem b'shogeg is not as bad. Now, I can't quantify it. Hashem counts it as less of an Aveira, but it is an Aveira. Pirkei Avos, in fact, says that beferish. The language, Echad Shogeg v'Echad Mezid b'Chilul Hashem. So, once again, to whatever degree it's an Aveira, there is no Kapara till Misa, but obviously it is less of an Aveira. Yeah?
Poverty is also considered a sign of death, right?
Say again?
Poverty?
That's a very good point. That is a very good point. Chazal say a few things. Chazal say that poverty might be considered death, blindness is considered death, not having children is considered death. So that's a very good point. The Rambam doesn't bring it there, but it is possible to understand that these surrogates for death, right, that's correct, might be a way, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, a little louder, please. Yeah.
If someone's
about
to breath,
yes. Yes.
If it's related only to that individual, whether it be, as you're saying, for example, it's related to that individual, it doesn't fall into the category of Chilul Hashem per se. How about the individual who basically, whether, so the newspapers all over, the so called religious individuals who commit certain crime, which you could say could be, going negative mitzvahs or crime, but would that not be in the category of Chilul Hashem?
Well, absolutely so. Absolutely so. For example, this comes up a lot in financial areas. Sometimes people feel there are certain leniencies in cheating goyim. Now, you can debate that or whatever it is, but there's no question if the revelation of this information is going to cause people to look at the Torah in a negative way, It's a Chilul Hashem, so it's totally forbidden to do that. So, I'm not here to criticize other people, but people who do sins that are criminal, even if they're very from in every other way, are doing the worst aveiros of all.
Besides having the other aveira, they still have that pizza.
Of course, and that's actually much worse than the underlying. That's worse than the underlying aveira. Yeah. Okay. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.